from the internet or the paper or on TV, but the lead stories are all the same. Our world, our country, our culture, our very lives is coming apart at the seams. And no one seems to really care very much of the people who are in charge. They point at it, but they really don't have any solutions. But this sermon's not about that. But it certainly is about other headlines. Headlines that will be caused because of the problems, the turmoil the world is going through right now. The headlines I'm talking about is in our Bible. It's Matthew chapter 10. And so I'd like you to get your Bible out. If you don't have one, there's one provided for you in the pew in front of you. And turn to the Gospel of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament. Turn to chapter 10. And specifically, as I turn to my reading, verse 17. And let's hear the headlines as Jesus said 2,000 years ago. They still apply today. Jesus warns us, be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So how does that apply to us today? Some people will say it doesn't, that it only applies to those apostles and disciples that were with Jesus at that time. I tell you, I think that they do apply to us. Certainly those people back in the first century AD, they were persecuted. They lost everything. They lost their livelihood, their homes, their families, their lives in some instances to persecution. But will persecution reach us? I think this headline applies to us as well. As things start to cave in our society, there seems to be historically an overwhelming evidence that the world will now turn to us and will persecute us. It's happened over and over and over again. And so Jesus wants us to know this, that if you decide to take up your cross and follow him, persecution will come. You'll experience perhaps rejection or betrayal or division, persecution or imprisonment, beatings, hatred, and even death. All of that for the heinous crime of following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Why would anyone sign up for this? Why would anyone decide to follow Jesus? I mean, this is a fair question. Jesus is setting up those questions with that passage or those five passages. Why would anyone follow Jesus? Jesus is giving us this because he hopes that each of us will have the resolve to follow him, even though there's persecution all around us. See, by following Jesus, as I said, we could lose all things, our families, our livelihood, our homes. Even in some countries now, if you're a Christian, if you follow Jesus Christ, you will experience beatings and arrest and sometimes execution. It's difficult to be a Christian. It's difficult because of the persecution. So we have to ask the question, is it worth it to follow Jesus? Maybe we should just keep our head down, our mouths shut, and not make many waves. Maybe, well, we should not risk it all and just sort of go along to get along. These are all questions that we as Christians have to follow because we have an important decision to make. Will we pick up our cross and follow Jesus? Will we have that resolve? For those who do, Jesus makes three promises. We find them in verses 40 through 42 of the same chapter. Jesus makes these promises. First, we will connect people to God. We see that in verse 40. Jesus promises, He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Do you see the progression here? This is a marvelous progression. You see, if someone welcomes you, helps you because of the message of Jesus, they immediately will be welcoming not only you, but Jesus. And by welcoming you and Jesus, they're welcoming God as well. This is an incredible event, and we are right in the crux of it, aren't we? We are the people who are serving God here, who will experience part of this transition, this miracle that occurs when the message of Jesus is accepted by someone. That raises a question, though, to me. Do atheists and Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists worship the same God? Do we all worship the same God? I mean, I think that's what the world's telling us. We don't. We worship one God. They worship false deities. And this is because we believe there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. And these other religions, these other beliefs, are completely contrary to that. We see this message by Jesus in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 25. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. But our multicultural world doesn't accept that message. It grasps at a new secular trinity that it has created. A trinity composed of tolerance and diversity and pluralism. And so our statement of one way to God to that trinity is completely rejected by the world. They believe that our message is too narrow, too intolerant. And I have to tell you that there are a lot of Christians who believe that there are many ways to God and that Jesus' statement is wrong. How can that be? I have a very good friend, belongs to the Lutheran Church here. I think that he knows some things about Christ, but obviously not all of them. And we got somehow onto this subject, and I told him that there is only one way to God, and that's through Jesus. And he said, well, that's really exclusive. Aren't you being a little too exclusive there, Jim? And I said, no. And he goes, how do you support that statement? I said, well, why don't you read the Bible? Jesus says it several times in the New Testament. That was the end of that conversation. We cannot pick and choose which teachings of Jesus that we're going to follow. He's the Son of God. And if he's the Son of God, we have to follow all of them. We don't have the privilege of saying we can choose this one because it makes me feel good, and we won't pick choose this one because it makes me uncomfortable. Because he's the Son of God. If he was something other than the Son of God, we wouldn't listen to anything he says. We don't have this great big squishy gray line in between these two warring doctrines between the world and Jesus Christ. We have to end up on the side of Jesus Christ if we truly believe in him as our Lord and Savior. Jesus has repeatedly said there is one way to God, and it's only through Jesus that we get to him. The world says that every path, every road eventually leads to God. This would include atheism. It would include spiritualism and communism and voodooism and Buddhism and Hinduism and any other ism you want to see. But you see, they're all wrong overall in that principle. But maybe there's a little truth in it. And the truth is that every road, every belief other than a belief in Jesus Christ as your crucified Savior leads to God's condemnation and God's judgment. So perhaps they do lead to God, but in a completely different way than they think. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And this is the good news. When we preach the gospel, when we discuss the gospel with others, we are connecting people with God with the only message that leads from earth to heaven. Now, this isn't the only promise. There's another promise. We see it in verse 41. It says that we will become a source of blessing to others and receive the promised reward through our faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 41, anyone who welcomes a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who welcomes a righteous person because he is righteous will receive a righteous person's reward. But the simple truth is, we can't all be prophets, can we? We all can't be pastors or missionaries or evangelists or even leaders of churches. And the reason for that is because we're all gifted differently. And we're all given different opportunities from God. See, there was only one Billy Graham. We don't have a whole bunch of Billy Grahams out there. We only had one during our lifetime. There was only one Charles Spurgeon. There was only one Martin Luther. And the truth is, not every pastor preaches in front of a mega church with thousands and thousands of people listening to every word they say. Not every evangelist speaks to crowded stadiums. Some speak at corners on the street, talking to four or five people, or just one. But we have to understand, and this is where this light comes in, that every time we see either one of those super Christians speaking to thousands of people or just one preacher speaking to 50 people, that there are numerous people who go unseen that have worked due to their faith to make sure that I or any other pastor can be up there preaching the gospel. I mean, you don't see the person who printed the bulletin. You don't see the person now who handed it out. We don't see the people who are up in the sound room talking to us. We don't see the people who came here on Friday afternoon and cleaned this service. We don't see the people preparing for the musical, our worship service. We don't see the people who greet people when they come in now. We don't see people who are out in the kitchen preparing food or organizing the tables for Sunday school. We don't see any of those people, but their work is absolutely crucial. And it allows me to be up here to preach God's word. And the great thing, the great promise of Jesus is that those people who help, they receive the same reward as the person who's up front. And that gives us an incredible principle. No one does anything alone when he or she serves Christ. I mean, you may be an incredible orator, evangelist, and lead thousands of people to Christ, but you don't do it alone. You may be very powerful and very rich and build a mega church, but you don't do it alone. Your voice may be so incredible that you can fill stadiums with tens of thousands of people to hear you sing. But I assure you, you don't do it alone. No one does anything great alone. No one serves Christ alone. And the incredible promise from Jesus is that those who do all the background work, all the work that no one else wants to do, they do it, and they, because of their faith, they too receive the same reward as the person who's up front, because those things that they do show their faith. They're not trying to earn their salvation. They're trying to express their salvation and their thanks for that. So let's talk about this light. You know, I was told that I was going to be preaching a couple months ago. And I had I was a little worried. Because the last couple times I've preached, I've really had difficulty seeing. I have some eye problems that cannot be cured, and it's just getting worse. And last time, these LED lights didn't do the trick. And I lost my way, and I felt very embarrassed, and I didn't think I did a very good job. And I was bemoaning that fact to one of the deacons, the person in charge of the deacons. And I said, you know, I may not be able to do it anymore. I'm sorry, I'm gifted to do this. I enjoy doing this, but I feel that I'm not doing a good enough job and I'm not bringing glory to God. And I feel that maybe I should just step down and we should get a guest pastor to come in here to do this. And he said, well, let me think about this. Let me see if I can find a solution. And so he bought this. And voila, I can see my notes again. And maybe that's a good thing for you or not, but it's a good thing for me because I enjoy doing this. But in the course of my talking to Doug, I said, would you like to preach? And he said, oh, no, 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 no. And that's because he's gifted in other things. I'm gifted to be a preacher. I'm a lawyer. I like speaking in front of people. I enjoy preaching. Doug is gifted in compassion, a far greater gift, I think. And he loves to take care of problems. He loves to take care of other people. And that's why he does what he does so well. We're all gifted differently. And we all express our faith differently. And this is an expression of that faith. He didn't do that because I'm such a great person. He did this because he is a believer in Jesus Christ and he wanted to make sure that a sermon was said today. And I thank you, brother. I think that's just wonderful. Jesus makes one more promise. It's the most astounding of all. It actually explains our salvation, and we see it in verse 42. We will be remembered for the tiniest act of kindness. Jesus says, he promises, whoever gives just a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is a disciple, I assure you, he will never lose his reward. So what does that mean? Why would I say that tells us all about our salvation? Well, let's walk through this. You know, I have a fundamentals class right over here every Sunday morning, and I think they are all welcome, by the way. And we go through, we attack a verse like this, and we take it apart to its component parts, and we talk about it, and then we learn what God is trying to say to each of us through this verse. Let's look first at who is the object of this promise. It's the first word used by Jesus. It's whoever. Note, there's no limits to this promise. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be an evangelist or a missionary. You don't have to be ordained. You don't have to have graduated from a seminary. All you need is a cup of cold water and you qualify. Note secondly that who the recipient of the cup of water is, one of these little ones. This means the least of Jesus' followers. We have them everywhere. We come across them all the time and not know it. And by the way, this church has lots of them, lots of little ones in it. They would consist of the hurting. Remember, all these people are believers in Jesus Christ, but they're hurting, they're forgotten, they're abused, they're prisoners or immigrants, they're lonely, they could be a widow, they could be an orphan. Jesus sees our concern for these people while the world looks at them and doesn't even notice them. At best, they are grist for the mill for the world. Jesus looks at them and says, they're the most important in the world because they're your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you're supposed to take care of them. Third, look at the action. Give a cup of cold water. In this age of superheroes on TV, it's sort of hard to imagine giving a cup of cold water to someone, right? This isn't very expensive to do. Doesn't require incredible strength. It's simple, it's inexpensive, and it's often done unseen. There's very little preparation required. Do you have a cup? Do you have a source of cold water? Lastly, look at the certainty of the reward of salvation. Jesus promises. He says, I assure you, A cup of cold water is not a big deal to us. We all can get it pretty quickly. Even here in this church, we can get a cup of cold water just like that. But it refreshes someone who's thirsty. You know, a peanut butter and jelly sandwich doesn't put us back a lot of money. But when we give it to someone who's hungry, it satisfies that hunger and gives them strength. You know, and a good word to someone, a pat on the back, isn't hard to do, and we forget it almost as quickly as we give it. But it encourages someone who's feeling down. These things aren't much, and believe me, if we do it enough, we forget that we even do it. But Jesus doesn't forget. He remembers those actions forever. And why would he remember them? Why wouldn't he forget them too? He remembers them because they show the condition of our hearts. You see, we're doing these things to fellow believers. We're doing these things because of our faith. We're doing these things because we want to walk closer and closer to Jesus. And this was Jesus' ministry, taking care of the little ones who were following him. He spent his entire ministry taking care of those people. And when we show this, Jesus is overjoyed. It shows that we're getting it. Jesus says in Matthew 25, verse 34-39, and let me just as an aside tell you, not more than a week and a half ago, I received an email from a Christian client, and he said, "Why don't people preach on this verse? Why don't they preach on this? Is it too difficult?" And I said, "You know, I don't know where you go to church, but I know that in this church, I've heard Pastor Mike preach from these verses three or four times over the last couple of years, and I know I've preached on them too. And every Baptist church I've attended has preached on these verses. But Jesus here, this is a very difficult section of the Bible, but Jesus says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Do you see all of these little acts done in faith circles back to that first sentence in this reading? And it says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Here's the basis of salvation. It's your faith in Jesus, your walk with Jesus. You're helping other people, not because you're trying to earn salvation, but because it's an expression of the faith that you have and the hope that you will be able to help Jesus in some way in your life. That's what he's saying here. That's an incredible, beautiful message. I hope you will all go back today and look at these few verses. Here's the follow-up to it. Jesus then explains, "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?'" How could that be? Could you not remember that activity with Jesus? I mean, if you gave Jesus food because he was hungry, wouldn't you remember that? I mean, this is a face-to-face encounter with your Lord and Savior, the most important entity in the entire existence of the universe, and you don't remember it? How could that be? But it happens. You give him clothes. What, wouldn't you remember that? Wouldn't you remember visiting him in prison or in the hospital? And yet we don't. How can that be? How can we be so insensitive? And Jesus says it's simple. He says that he answers that question in verse 40. "Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." There's the truth. If you see a disciple of Jesus in want, and you serve that person, Jesus is there too. If you wonder where the little ones of Jesus are, we know that they're scattered throughout the world, and Jesus is there too. We find him everywhere. We find believers. Jesus says in Matthew 18:20, he says, "Where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of them." And it's a sound doctrine for us to remember. He's here today. He's everywhere. Two or three of us are when we gather together. So we learn that what matters to Jesus are really the things that we can't remember. A cup of cold water to someone who's thirsty. A bag of chips for a friend. A quick phone call. A friendly hello. A pat on the back. A prayer over the phone. A word of encouragement. A visit with a sick friend. It all comes down to this basic truth. Jesus forgets what we remember and remembers what we forget. So let me ask you, is it worth following Jesus? Is it worth risking the persecution? And that's only, that question can only be answered by you, but I hope your answer is yes, it is. You see, you have to remember where the promise of eternity comes from. It doesn't come from the world. There's no salvation in the world. It comes directly from Jesus Christ and his crucifixion on the cross and our faith in him as our Lord and Savior. So pick up your cross and follow him. It's not going to be easy. It's not meant to be, but follow him. Pick up your cross anyway. Go where he leads you. It won't be a decision that you ever regret. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you never ask us to sacrifice for no reason. When the going gets tough, open our eyes to see eternal realities. And may we not shrink back from your call, but gladly say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Amen. So, you know, what we do traditionally at this time, at least it's a new tradition here, is that we're going to sing the first verse of the doxology, right? And then we'll close in prayer.